A man of Ethiopia was headed home. He had been to Jerusalem to worship, and he had a Bible question as he was reading the scriptures. Someone came to him, sent by the Holy Spirit and by an angel of God. And the Bible question was, of whom speaks the prophet this, of himself or of some other? And Philip began from that scripture, and he preached to him Jesus. I decided that this month I wanted to do considerable preaching about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Last Sunday morning, we took as our keynote passage Isaiah chapter 9 and the prophecy there that a son is given to us. This is the child that is born, a son given to us. And this child, this son, is for us, says Isaiah the prophet. And he spoke of his nativity, that he is born, the child is born. He spoke of his destiny to rule, and he spoke of his identity, this one who is the everlasting Father and Prince of Peace, is also Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God. And the government would be his upon the throne of David, upon his government, to establish it, to uphold it from henceforth, even forever. And with this promise of God comes God's further guarantee to it that the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. But how? How would it come to pass? Now, speaking here more about the destiny to rule, how would this person enter into that rule? Isaiah had been transported by the Spirit of God into the future to see the fulfillment. But at this point, he does not reveal how it would be that this person would rule. This person would not come for 700 years. By the time that he did come, Jesus of Nazareth, there would be no literal throne of David anymore. The kingdom was gone. There was no descendant of David ruling upon the throne of David. That government was gone, had long since disappeared by the judgment of God against his people. So how would it be at that distant date, at that time, when the lowly status of Israel was that they were under the Roman authority, how would it be that a child would be born, a son given, and the government would be upon his shoulder? Well, Isaiah had more to say about that. And that brings us to the 52nd chapter again, a prophecy that we only spoke of briefly last week. At the end of the 52nd chapter of Isaiah, at verse 13, this same person is in view. But this time, Isaiah speaks of him in the word of God as my servant. That's God's word. God says, behold my servant, Isaiah 52, verse 13. And this is one of several times that God refers to this coming one, this Christ, this Messiah, the anointed of God, as his servant. And look at the word, the very first word of that, behold. God is calling upon you and me to look at this individual. Pay attention to him. That's what the Ethiopian was trying to do. He was reading from this very passage. It continues on into the 53rd chapter. He was beholding him. And as many people would do in studying it closely, to behold with wonder and with questions. So mysterious, much of this passage, until you see it fulfilled in the gospel of Christ. The mystery, as Paul said, revealed, made known by the Holy Spirit to his apostles and prophets of New Testament times, and then preached in the gospel. But till then, a mystery. And a mystery to this Ethiopian who was reading it. Of whom is the prophet talking about here? Is it of himself or of some other? Well, God has invited the reader through the prophet Isaiah to behold him. Behold my servant. And that's what we're doing this morning. We're looking at the very person that Ethiopian was looking at. And we're studying what God had to say about him through the prophet Isaiah. He would enter into his rule, but it would be by a way that was wholly unexpected. And the surprise of that, we captured somewhat last Sunday morning, about how he would sprinkle nations. There would be a worldwide effect of the work of God through this person's life. That would be cleansing, yes, but such a surprising way that this was accomplished. that this person would rule and the nations of people, that is, people from nations, would come under this government, this kingship of this individual in a way that's quite stunning. Paul said that if the rulers of the world had understood, they would not have crucified him, but they did not know. No, these were things, as Paul says in that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that eye had not seen, ear had not heard, had not entered into the heart of man, whatsoever things God had prepared for them that love him. And Paul was quoting there from another prophecy in Isaiah. And so the kings of the earth, once they do come to understand what they had seen, what they had not seen, they would understand. It would be told to them what they had not heard. Then they would be so stunned by this. Then what could they say? What could they add to it? What comment could they offer? Because this was beyond human wisdom and imagination. No king of the earth and no individual in any nation could say, oh, I've heard of such things before, because nobody had ever heard of such things before as this. The work of God through his son, his servant, who would suffer to enter into his rule over people in all the nations. And that is what this passage is about. It's captured in a brief statement in verse 14 there, as people are astonished that this is the individual that God would send. Look at his visage, his countenance, his face. Look at his form. Marred. This sign of suffering that is upon him. Distorted. He's speaking of what the individual would go through, the shocking sufferings of this person. But through this, he would accomplish what God intended for him to do, and he would be God's true servant. And that's why God prefaces all of this by saying, as you study this passage, I want you to know my judgment of him from the very beginning. He shall deal wisely. He shall be exalted. He shall be lifted up. He shall be very high. This indeed is the one upon whose shoulder will be the government. It will be his reign upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom forever. But first, he must go through this suffering. And thus it is that Isaiah says at the beginning of chapter 53, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he, that is this servant of God, grew up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. No one had any expectation of this. Look at what has happened to Israel. How it has been humiliated by foreign nations and now is under the heel of Caesar. That in this dry ground that would spring up this tender plant, and this would be God's servant who would become exalted and lifted up and be very high, far beyond any power of rule that Caesar could ever conceive of. Oh, yes, that's the way it would be. But how did we view him, says Isaiah. Isaiah, again, transported to the future to see this as the people looked upon it. He was despised and rejected of men. This one has nothing about him in his career. There's nothing on his resume that causes people to be in awe of him. Despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. That is, this is one of the people that God has himself rejected. But surely he was one that was for our sorrows, our griefs, suffering in this way. He has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. And did you know that from this point through the rest of this passage, about 12 different ways Isaiah speaks about the suffering of this servant as being for us? that none of it was something he experienced because he deserved it. It was for us. This is the child who was born for us, the son who was given for us. And now we see why. He took upon himself our griefs, our sorrows, our transgressions. Did you notice that in the passage read by Ken this morning? I didn't know he was going to read that in that passage in 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 25, that four times in that passage, Peter uses language from Isaiah chapter 53. So what the Ethiopian had been reading, Peter was preaching also in 1 Peter chapter 2. This is the individual that Isaiah was talking about as God gave him the prophecy. Well, there are some things that I want to call attention to, especially in this passage. There's so much here that we do not have the time to discuss now. But one thing I want you to see is the very first verse of chapter 53 and the question that Isaiah asked: who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Why would there be a problem with belief in what God said through Isaiah the prophet? But there was. There was a serious difficulty for the people whose heritage was the very word of God and these prophets. The Apostle Paul speaks about how they would every Sabbath day read the prophets, but they did not know of whom the prophets were speaking, even as they fulfilled what the prophets had foretold about this person. They did not know him whom they rejected and had crucified. So there was a problem in believing in him. And why was that the case? It's in Isaiah's prophecy. He wasn't what they expected. They were astonished by this. In their view, he is this man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, this person who's rejected as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And they thought they were right in that judgment. Man, who would believe that the next king who would reestablish the throne of David, who would be exalted at the right hand of God, that he would grow up in Nazareth of all places, work in a carpenter's shop, in such a lowly family of no name, and that he would suffer what he suffered and be treated by Jews and Gentiles as he was, even at the cross of all places. Who has believed our message, says Isaiah? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's a significant way of putting it that we'll come back to in just a moment. Paul speaks of this difficulty when he thinks about his Jewish kinsmen in Romans chapter 10. He's talking about how people come to faith. God will bless with salvation those who come to faith in his son. But how can that happen if they don't hear about him? Well, there must be the message. It must go forth. Well, God has sent it forth. Paul asked the question, did they not hear? Yes, they heard. The message went out. God sent it out. How beautiful are them that bring the glad tidings of good things. How beautiful are their feet, the messengers who run throughout the earth and carry the good news of the gospel. But then Paul says, but they did not all obey the gospel. Romans 10, verse 16. They didn't hearken to the glad tidings. And Isaiah long ago had said it would be that way. And he quotes Isaiah from this very passage. Romans 10, verse 16. Isaiah says, according to Paul, who has believed our report? And Paul calls attention to two words there, the report and the word believe. So belief, says Paul, comes by hearing. Hearing that report, hearing the word of God. So there should not have been a difficulty if they were willing to hear the word of God. But that's exactly where the difficulty was, their willingness to hear it. Because of their expectations, because of the thoughts of their hearts, they could not hear as they ought to hear. Jesus cites this difficulty in a question that he raises. And the answer that he gives to it, John chapter 8, verse 43, he says to his fellow Jews, "Why do you not understand my speech?" There's the question. Why do you not understand my speech? And here's the answer from the Lord. Even because you cannot hear my word. Why could they not hear it? Because it wasn't what they wanted to hear. The difficulty was in the heart. And because it did not agree with their preconceptions, their expectations concerning their coming Christ, the Son of David, they could not hear what Jesus had to say because it did not agree with them. That's still a problem with many, many people and trying to understand a variety of things God speaks about in the scriptures. And that's a very sad obstacle to their own harm in the study of the Bible, that they let their own thoughts and judgments, the way they want things to be, get in the way of actually hearing what God is saying to them, the persuasion of God's own speech to them. So there you have it, John 8, 43. The question and the answer from the Lord himself. And Paul is talking about this difficulty in believing. So Isaiah was talking about it. In other words, they could not tune in to what Jesus was saying because they would not adjust their minds to receive the signal. The problem was in their own equipment, their own thinking. And they needed to make some adjustments there to hear and understand what Christ had to say. And that's often the problem, isn't it? We let our own thoughts get in the way of hearing God's thoughts about subjects that you and I as Christians need to understand, but about how he would have us to think and to live and to serve him. But it can be a serious problem for people who have not even yet come to faith and obedience of the gospel toward Jesus Christ. A second thing, in Isaiah 53, it's of great importance here, is that what happened to this servant of God that we are supposed to look at, behold, you remember God said, behold him, that what happened to him, what was going to happen to him, looking at it from the standpoint of the prophet in his day, could only be understood in relation to God's purpose of redemption of sinners. And Isaiah brings this out. Yes, he was going to be rejected by men, despised. He wasn't what they wanted. But behind all of this is the purpose of God. God gave this son. The child who's born is the son that God has given to accomplish this work. In the very first gospel sermon, Peter calls attention to this. But this is what God purposed to do. You, by the hand of lawless men, crucified, you killed him, says Peter. But behind that was the purpose that God himself had determined, that he was going to send his son into this world to accomplish this work of redemption, even though it meant that his son would be despised and rejected and treated in the worst possible way. God was sending him, why, according to Isaiah? For us, the child born for us, the son given for us. So notice how again and again in this passage in Isaiah 53 that it is said of him that he was one who bore our iniquities. It's with his stripes that we are healed. So we can only understand this by seeing that it's the fulfillment of God's purpose. And again, that's how Isaiah begins the passage. This is my servant. He was wholly the servant of God. And going through this, he was serving God's will. Yes, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, said Isaiah in verse 10. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin. Or as Peter said, he bore in his body our iniquities upon the tree. By what he suffered, we find healing. And we find the way that brings us back to God. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Peter adds to that, speaking to Christians, but now you are returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Why? Because they had been obedient to the gospel. They heard this explained and they received it with great joy at God's great mercy and love. They confessed him as the Christ, the servant of God, and they were baptized into him to receive God's gracious gift of forgiveness. Yes, that's what the Ethiopian did when he understood this, when it was explained to him. He then said, what would keep me from being baptized? Chariot was stopped. Philip and the eunuch went down to the water and Philip baptized him. And the eunuch came up out of the water rejoicing. Then a third thing, the last thing that I'll cite from Isaiah 53, though so much more could be mentioned here, is that the work of this servant, though it would go through such great suffering and death, would not fail. It would not end in the grave, in his death. It would not end in the shame of this suffering. No, he would see his seed. He would prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord would prosper in his hand, says Isaiah. He would see his offspring. He never married. This is not talking about physical offspring. This is the offspring through the gospel. Those who come to know him and to believe in him, to obey him and to follow him, they become his offspring throughout the world. He will prolong his days. Well, I thought he died. Yes, he plainly says that, the prophet does. He would die. There would be more days? Yes, because he would be raised from the dead. Another one of those mysteries now revealed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You remember we said that when Isaiah asked the question, who has believed our message? It was so shocking and unexpected by many of the people. It just didn't fit in with their mold for the Christ that he said something else. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It's an interesting expression, isn't it? The arm of the Lord. Do you remember where it's found earlier in the Bible? That it was with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm that God reached into Egypt and redeemed his people from slavery and brought them out. And here's another redemption by the arm of the Lord. That in this one who seems to be so weak and powerless and even despicable, the arm of the Lord was at work through him. Yes, even at the cross, the arm of the Lord was at work to bring about our redemption from sin. No wonder that Ethiopian rejoiced. Now I see it. The arm of the Lord, what he has done for us. And I want to be blessed by that. What would keep me from being baptized into Christ? Let us stand and sing.
Bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin, he will.